Let us now turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all fullness dwell. Please the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now you notice the words the Father. These words are in italics, which means that they are not in the original scripture. And we are grateful for the wonderful honesty which this brings to the translation as we have it in the authorized version. But these words are there because they are understood in the context. They're not an invention. And it is they are there to help the flow of the language in English. But if we were to look back to where this paragraph begins, at verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, and so on. We see clearly that the words, that the meaning in verse 19 is that it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. Now, there is much emphasis in Scripture on the Father's pleasure, that it pleased God to do certain things. It pleased God to bruise the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have a reference to the Father's pleasure, that it pleased the Father. Now, in that pleasure and in that pleasing, where God the Father is concerned, there is no sin. There is no taint of sin. When we think of our own pleasure and doing what pleases ourselves and doing our own will, it is impossible for us to do anything like that without it being tainted with sin. We must realize that this is altogether different with God. That what pleases him, what is his pleasure, what is his will, that it is utterly holy and righteous and pure and sinless. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Now, a question might rise in your mind. Here we are reading that it pleased the Father that in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, should all fullness dwell. Now, the question that might arise is it not the case that all fullness already dwelt in him? If he was God the Son, how could he possibly be lacking any fullness? And that is absolutely true. As God the Son, he lacked nothing, as we know from the scriptures, that even in his human nature, that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. It was God, the nature of God, united to human nature. So what is this here? That it pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all fullness should dwell. See, he is speaking here about Christ as the mediator, as that union of God the Son to the weakness and the limitedness of human nature. Christ as mediator, Christ in that form in which He was able to represent us absolutely, fully and perfectly as our great mediator, our great Savior, our great substitute. Now it pleased the Father that in Him as mediator, in this state of limitation and of humiliation, that in Him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father that it should be so. The Father took nothing but pleasure in His Son. The Father loved the Son. That is just central to redemption. The Father loved the Son, and His great desire was always to glorify Him and to magnify Him, as it was the Son's desire to magnify the Father. And here we have God making all fullness to dwell in this miracle person, in the God-man Jesus Christ, in His state of lowliness, as representing sinful men and women, as the mediator. Now, what is meant by fullness? This is such a massive word in the Bible. There's an awful lot in the Bible about fullness, the fullness of God, and the fullness that we have received, as John says, the inspired words of His fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. What is fullness? Is it, can anybody take it upon themselves to try and expound this word in its biblical sense? Now, it's a very tall order, and nobody can really do it. But we might do just a little of it today by contrast. So we'll have a look at fullness by contrast with emptiness. And then we will look at two particular areas in which we can see that fullness in our great mediator. And then we will look at its dwelling entirely and only in Christ. So what is fullness? I think we can begin by saying that man in his sin is characterized by emptiness. There is an eeriness central in the heart and soul of man as a sinner. The eeriness of emptiness. The eeriness of just there being nothing there. The eeriness of pointlessness. Now, this time of year, I think it's particularly easy to see that emptiness. If we go into the city and we see the crowds of people there, you look at their faces, and what do you see? You see sheep without a shepherd. Yes, their wallets may be full, and their bags may be full. They may be hauling and hauling and hauling, but their hearts are empty, and it shows in their faces. You look into these people's faces, and the majority of them are heavy. The heaviness of their heart shows in their faces. We should see, or should always take advantage, take the opportunity, if we're in a crowd, to look at people's faces and ask ourselves, what do we see there? We see emptiness. We should have compassion on them as the Lord had. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. He felt for men and women as no other man ever felt or could feel. But we should feel something of the same when we look out on the world around us. There seems to be busyness of life, a kind of fullness of life. It all seems so good, but it hides emptiness of heart. It hides the fact that they are just eerie and almost as if they were inside, there was a haunted space. We must make the distinction very clearly for ourselves as well as for them. Make the distinction that there is all the difference in the world between fullness of life, speaking about this life, and fullness of heart. Not the same thing. Let us never make that mistake. So reads all fullness dwells in Christ. Emptiness dwells in man. By his nature, as he comes into this world, he is empty in his heart and soul. But fullness dwells in Christ. Therefore we have to look at what is in him and what is found in him and what is in him for us, in order that we might learn what true fullness is. Fullness of soul, fullness of heart. As the Bible sometimes speaks about it, fatness of soul and fatness of heart. Richness in the inner man. Fullness within. What is truly true happiness? The psalmist speaks about this happiness, expresses it. My cup, he says, is full and running over, despite all the hardship and the heartbreak of his life, despite even all the guilt that was in his life, he was able to say, my cup is full and running over. We read in the Song of Solomon, the believers using these words, I am sick of love, meaning I am sick with love, as if the love of God just seemed to overwhelm her. She was full in heart. She was full in soul. As if there was just more in it than she could take. Is it possible to have this in this life? Is it possible for you and I to truly enjoy fullness of soul, fullness of heart in this life? The answer is yes, but it is only to be found in Christ. It is not, it pleased the Father that in him should some of the fullness dwell, but in him, that in him should all fullness dwell, signifying that this is not to be found anywhere else. There is no fullness of soul. There is no true happiness except in Jesus Christ. Now, let us just think of two ways in which we can enjoy, enter into and enjoy this fullness. We have these things in the passage here before us, and we're not covering everything, just concentrating on two particular things. First of all, fullness of redemption. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. In him we find fullness of redemption. Now, when I say redemption, I don't know how often I say this. When I say redemption, what is it that you think of first thing? What is the first ingredient of redemption? It is purchase. We are not saved by free pardon. We are not saved by any kind of royal pardon. We are saved by redemption. We are saved as a purchased possession. We are saved as those whose ransom is paid, whose price is paid, who are bought with a price. In Him we have redemption. What was the purchase price? Tells us His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. What does that mean? It means His shed blood. There is no redemption in His blood except in its shedding. And that means, of course, His life given. It means His death. When we speak about redemption through His blood, we mean redemption through His death on the cross, where He shed His blood. But how does that affect our hearts? How does this great purchase affect our hearts? It's a change of status before God, but how does it affect our fullness? Because it involves the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That is the beginning of true happiness. True contentment can only begin when our guilt is dealt with. Guilt is universal in mankind. That's why psychologists spend so much of their time trying to deny real guilt. People come to them and they analyze their problems, and it nearly always comes down to this guilt. What does the psychologist tell them today? He tells them, no, that's just feelings. That's just your imagination. There is no such thing as true guilt. These are all just feelings, and you must put them away from you. And that is utterly wrong. Listen to me. Guilt is not just feelings. Guilt is objective reality. It is fact. It is true guilt. It is legal guilt before the Holy God. Now that is so important for us to realize that. For people who have something in their minds about becoming a Christian that is just to do with having better feelings, having better feelings about oneself, it is absolute rubbish to think. This guilt, which is man's problem, is factual. It is reality. It is not feelings. It is a fact. Converting fact into nothing more than feelings or imagination just does not work. It does not make anyone better. Fullness of heart fullness of soul must begin with having our guilt dealt with having it taken away. We cannot experience fullness of heart until we know forgiveness of sins. So there is fullness of redemption in Christ. There is also fullness of reconciliation. What does reconciliation mean? Well, it means people who were enemies being made friends. Now, it is one thing to have forgiveness of sins, but it is more, and there is more in Christ than that. If we read verses 20 to 22, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in heaven, in earth or things in heaven. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Our relationship with God was one of alienation, estrangement. That is our natural relationship with God. And that alienation is more than just a slight estrangement. There is an enmity. And the Bible teaches that that is on both sides. Sometimes the gospel is preached in such a way that it seems as if all the estrangement and alienation is on our side, and all the enmity on our sides, that we are enemies of God. But in actual fact, it's both ways. We were sinners. The wrath of God was upon us. And we were alienated from God, and he was alienated from us. Yet there is in Jesus Christ fullness of reconciliation. These words which speak here of reconciliation say anything. Surely they say fullness, completeness of reconciliation. In our thoughts, expressed as it says here in wicked works, we were the enemies of God, but now all that has changed. He made peace through the blood of his cross, and he reconciled us to himself. He did the reconciliation. He did it by the shedding of his blood on the cross for our sins, making us friends of God. What a wonderful thing to be a friend of God. Like Abraham described to us in James chapter 2, that he was a friend of God. In verse 22, read, in his body, in the body of his flesh, he suffered in the flesh. He bore the wrath as the mediator, as the God-man. In the body of his flesh, he did the reconciliation through death, in order that he might present us unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. This reconciliation is so complete, it is so full, that He is able to take us and to present us before His Father. All alienation gone, fullness of reconciliation. And fourthly, it all dwells in Christ. That, and there alone, is this fullness to be found. Fullness of heart and soul is in Him. All fullness dwells in Him. In Him alone can we find it, and nowhere else. Let us stop striving. Life is so much striving, especially at this time of year. Striving and striving. To what end? I remember a long time ago I had a short stay in hospital. It was just shortly after I became a Christian. And I overheard a conversation among some of the men in the ward. And there was an old man there. And they were talking about life and about all the trials of life and all the frustrations of life, with problems with families and problems with illness and all the rest of it. And this man says, "You wonder," he says, "if it's all worth it." He had spent his life striving to do good for his family, and striving to do all that he did. At the end, he says, "You wonder if it's all worth it." Well, in order to make it worth it, we have to stop our striving. Stop thinking that we'll get there. Striving in all our doing good, striving in all our labours, striving, continually stress bearing. We have to stop and seek our fullness and our fulfilment elsewhere, outside of ourselves. It is to be found alone in Jesus Christ. In Him dwells all fullness. God the Father, in His love to the Son, He says and orders and ordains and makes it His will that in Him should all fullness dwell. The focus of life should be Jesus Christ. Focus of affection, focus of all our expectations should be on Him and Him alone. So that, as we read in the passage, that for us our great desire would be that in all things He might have the preeminence, that He might have the preeminent place in our lives, that He would be the focus of our worship and of our adoration and admiration, our glorious and mighty Lord Jesus Christ, our great warrior who warred and battled for us, who suffered and bore the wrath in our place. Oh, in Him it all dwells. How we should focus on Him and look unto Him and find in Him our true happiness. All fullness dwells in Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we thank Thee for the One who is fairer than the children of men, fairest among 10,000, and altogether lovely. We pray, O Lord, that thou would make him to be our great hero, the one to whom we look continually, the one who prevailed for us, the one who loved us unto the end, or that we might have him. Lord, make way for thyself. Make way for thyself into empty hearts. Command the gates to open, even the hard closed gates. Command them to open and enter in. O Lord, make way for thyself, for thou art irresistible. Thou hast all power. Go before us throughout this day and forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.